Bible can be used in a positive way. James 1:27, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we get back to the point, though. Jesus never said he loves religion. Why? Well, for some people, religion is just the idea of belief, and that's nice, but at its heart, religion is a list of things you do so that you can somehow achieve something. It's a list to tick off. It's a checklist. It's Buddhism's eightfold path that somehow you might reach nirvana. It's Hinduism and their four paths that somehow you might come back to something better than a bug in the next life. It's Islam's code of the law. Or if it's even Christianity at times, it's been watered down to a list of things that you've got to do. Don't drink or swear or cuss or chew or associate with boys that do. You might have heard that one. Now, even before Jesus, the idea of empty religion was actually spoken of in a very, very negative way. This is what we're told in Amos 5. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. That's God saying he hates their religious feasts. Now, I've mentioned this story before, but I was reading this passage and I couldn't help but think of it again. It's that Good Friday steak story. You've probably heard many of you tell it before, but we were closing at Woolworths there, Easter Thursday before Good Friday. The meat shelves were getting pretty empty. You have to clear everything out, a bit like it is at the moment, with nothing on the shelves. And I'm there, and I notice as I'm going home this big, thick-cut steak that no one had taken. And I thought, that's going to go good on the barbecue tomorrow. And so I wandered over, and I decided to grab it. And as I was, there was one of the staff members tidying up and cleaning up the meat there for the end of the day. And she said, oh, what do you got there? I said, oh, this nice big steak. And she said, what are you going to do with that? And I said, well, it's going to go on the barbecue tomorrow. It's going to be awesome. And she gave me this horrified look. And she seemed really distraught. And I said, what's the problem? And she said, you call yourself a religious person. I said, what do you mean? She said, it's Good Friday and you're not having fish. Now, I hadn't even thought about it. And there's something really great about fasting. There's something really good about eating fish on Friday if you do it to the glory of God. Do it any day to the glory of God. But I did wonder, what on earth did she mean by, I've got to eat fish on Friday? So I asked her, well, why do you eat fish on Friday? Well, she had no idea at all. No idea. Didn't go to church, didn't really follow Jesus in any way, but the good religious thing to do was to have fish on Friday. Well, I didn't get much of a conversation with her. Now, if you wanted to know, by the way, it started as a tradition many centuries ago where people not wanting to eat warm-blooded animals because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus on Good Friday, so they ate fish instead. And there is something beautiful and good about that. But it's just an empty religious thing if people don't really follow Jesus, but they follow some religious rules, just thinking that they're going to tick off a list and somehow Jesus would be happy. Well, in Matthew 23, we get a little bit of a glimpse about what Jesus thinks of empty religion. And it's a pretty harsh chapter. There's some very strong language in this chapter. And we see at the start of the chapter, Matthew 23, he's got both his disciples there and he's got the crowds there. There's a whole lot of people here. The people that are in his inner circle are there, and also the crowds are there as well. And he starts to criticize the religious leaders. And in verses 13 to 33, we have these, what's been called the seven woes. In the New Living Translation, it uses a different word at the start there of each section. It says in there, what sorrow awaits you. In the NIV, it will say woes. And that word woe means regret. It means sorrow. It means denunciation. It's this real sadness about what is happening. And there's seven woes that Jesus gives. And it's all about these religious practices that are empty religious practices, but not really having a heart for God, that mean nothing. In verse 13, we're told that through their empty religion, they've actually shut the door to people really knowing Jesus. That by having this empty religious practices that mean nothing, you're actually shutting the door to people really knowing Jesus. In verses 15, it says there, if you read verse 15 in your Bibles there, if you have it, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves were. they're turning these people into more religious people than they are and turning them away from God. In verses 16 to 22, the next woe is people playing games with God, and they're finding religious ways to get out of oaths they've made with God and tricks they can do to try and do a deal with God almost. It's crazy. And then in verse 23 to 24, it's one of my favourite ones. It says this, if you have your Bible, Matthew 23, 23 to 24. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. I really like this one. It's the idea of majoring on the minors, or worrying about the things that aren't as important and not worrying about the things that really matter. I've been reading, I read half the book in one day because I have time on at night at the moment. This book, Letters to the Church. And there's an interesting section in here from Francis Chan, and he says, when he goes to churches and he's doing leadership training, he asks the leaders this question: give me a list of all the things that people expect from church. So give me a things that, what do people want from their church? Here's some of the things that he thinks they normally respond with. They want a really good church service with Zoom that actually works. They want age-specific ministries. They want a certain style and volume of music. They want a well-communicated sermon. They want convenient parking and good coffee and clean toilets. They want children's programs, all these things. And they list off all these things that people want in church. And then he says, give me a list of what you can remember, what the Bible says the church should be. And then they start talking, he says, about things like love one another as I have loved you. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. Make disciples of all nations. Bear one another's burdens. And then he asks them what would upset their people more if the church didn't provide that first list or the second list. And sadly, I think we know the answer to that. Majoring on the minors, getting upset about things that don't really matter and not worrying about the things that really matter, the things that the Bible says are really important, that we do bear one another's burdens. We forgive each other. We love each other so deeply. The early church was sharing everything they had with each other. And we get wrapped up with things that don't really matter. I get lots of encouragement as a pastor over the years. I also get a few complaints. And they're not often about things that are the most important things. I can't remember people coming to me and saying, we haven't done enough evangelism. I'm really concerned about, we're not talking about Jesus to enough people. People don't normally come and complain that people are going to hell. People come and complain that the music was too loud or kids were running near the communion table. And so we need to make sure that we care about the things that God cares about. Well, it goes on in Matthew 23, in verse 25 and 26, and talks about religion where things look good on the outside with religion, but inside they're full of greed. And then Jesus almost doubles down on that in verses 27 to 28 when he says they're like whitewashed tombs, these ornate tombs that are all beautiful and decorated, but on the inside, it's dead people. And so he doubles down on this. I have a friend who's a pastor in a church in Newcastle. And for a long time, he's been fighting this religious spirit because there's a whole lot of people that have just grown up in the tradition of the church but weren't actually born-again believers. And they've got all these beautiful stained glass windows. He would tell me they would spend $50,000 fixing the stained glass windows, but people weren't interested in discipleship or reading their Bibles, and they just got it all wrong. On the outside, it looks like this beautiful church, and on the inside, he had leaders that weren't even born-again Christians. Empty religion, and Jesus is not impressed. And the last one that Jesus says is in verse 29 and 30. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell?
Very harsh words from Jesus here, very harsh words. But Jesus here is not impressed by the empty religion. Jesus is not a list to tick off. He's a person who loves us and cares for us. So what do we do with this? Does it not matter how we live? Is there nothing for us to guide our lives? Well, of course there is. Many examples. In fact, the whole New Testament is letters written to churches of how you should live. There certainly are things that we should look at and go, this is how we should live. 1 Peter 1, 14-15. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. There are things we should look at and go, here's something that we should do because we've been instructed as Christians to do it. But what's the point Jesus is getting at? Well, it's the age-old thing that pastors and churches have been saying for centuries. It's this. We're going past that. Jesus is not a religion. He's a relationship. Jesus isn't a list to tick off of things. He's a real person. He's the God person. He's not just a human like us, fully human, fully God. He's the God person. But he's not just a list of people, things you can write down a list. Tick, 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 tick. I've done these religious things. It's good. He's real. He wants to know you. He wants the Holy Spirit to be part of your life. He doesn't want you to be stressed out about things that don't really matter, things that are really not that important, and he wants you to care about the things that really matter. He wants you to actually live as though he is real, that this isn't just a club, a religious club, something we tick off, and I've done my church this week. Even Zoom church, as nice it is, well, I've ticked that off, yep, off I go. No, Jesus is real, and he wants to know you. He wants to love you, and he wants to be loved by you. Now, we've got a real opportunity at the moment. There's a whole lot of things that are shut down, and most of us have got some extra time. That famous word that we see in our culture, I'm so busy, I'm so busy. Well, for a whole lot of us, probably most of us, there's a whole lot of things that we normally do that we can't do. And you have an opportunity to invest in your relationship with Jesus. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. I wish I could unmute you for a second, get you all to say amen. He is a real person. He's not a list to check off. He wants to know you and love you. And you've got an opportunity to spend some time with Jesus in the coming months. I've already this week managed to do a whole lot of reading of things that I don't normally get to do. I can't watch the football. I can't go out to a whole lot of places that I normally go. I've got a bit of extra time. I managed to read half the book of Jeremiah the other day. And so I invite you to spend some time really getting to know Jesus. There's a whole lot of religious things you can't do at the moment. You can't get to a church service. You can't get to your home group and tick that off. As important as all those things are, I think church is important. I think home groups are important. But now's your chance to actually think, Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. I actually can have a personal relationship with the living God. And now I can spend some time investing in that and think, Jesus, you're not a list to tick off. You're a real person who lived and died for me and rose again. And you're alive right now. Right now, Jesus is alive. And he wants to know you more and know you better. Well, he knows you better than you know yourselves, but he wants you to know him better. And he wants you to love him more. So invest some time this season in getting to know Jesus. He's not interested in empty religion. He's not interested in ticking off a list. He's not interested in you getting all worked up about things that aren't that important when there's a whole lot of things that we're missing out on in church. Jesus is real, and he wants you to know that. Well, what I want us to do is I just want us to reflect on that for a moment. We're going to have another crack at putting a song. I don't know if it's going to work, but the words should come up anyway, and you can read the words as it goes along. But it's a song about you, Jesus. All about you, Jesus. You're going to have to unmute your microphone so you can talk. And I'm going to give you about 10 minutes. I want at least two of you to pray. And then for the rest of the 10 minutes, just talk about the difference between religion and relationship, your understanding of it, reflections on what we've talked about, the difference between religion and relationship to you pray. So I don't know what group, it's random, so you're going to get, let me see if we're in a group. We're going to put six in a group. So
that's 11 to 12 participants.
Oh, okay, it's less than that, 11 to 12.
Six rooms.
More rooms. Well, thank you, everybody. And next time I'll give you more warning before your little rooms break up instead of just chucking you out. A couple of things before we finish. Thanks to those that have been faithful. Here's a little offering envelope that's been opened, and a number of people made the effort to actually come into the building who don't have direct debits. And so thank you to those that made that effort and kept their offering. So don't forget, direct debit offering, or collect it up and you can give it at a later date but please be generous to that. So thanks for being with us today, and each week we'll try new things and get better at this as we go along. But hopefully, as we said, we don't get too worked up when it's not perfect, because one of the things that God really cares about, he's not too worried if our technology doesn't go perfect. But each week we'll hopefully improve and get better. We're going to try and keep in touch with you. Your home groups are really important to be blessing each other. And then anyone who's not in a group, our pastoral care team, each pastoral care has got a list of people they're going to be ringing and getting in contact with as well, and making sure we stay in contact with each other. So there's the rest of the family. So let me finish with that well-known prayer of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians. There we go. Okay.
Now
he is. Let me finish with this prayer of the Apostle Paul. God, the Creator of heaven and earth, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, so it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus. Bless you all. If you have any needs, please don't hesitate to contact me. But let's be blessing each other as well. Have a great day, everyone.
Bye.
See you later.
Bye.
Thanks, Matt.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye.